All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, how you give us the understanding of what is written. We ask tonight that we'd be filled up with your Holy Spirit into our daily lives. Lord, we need a transformation as we live in this life, as we live in this world, as we live in these bodies. Lord, we need a transformation of the renewing of our minds, that our affections may be set above, and that we might see tonight your longing for us, and that we might also long for you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, Ruth chapter 4, as we've gone through this and had a nice R theme, like the letter R. And I was looking for more words with the letter R, and they abound, but I already had this one planned. I just had to figure out which letter R word I was going to use today. And so chapter 4 I've entitled The Restoration. The Restoration. We set ourselves to an understanding even why this book of the Bible was written, and I believe it's answered when you get to the end of Ruth chapter 4 to describe word for word as it is recorded in the Chronicles, the line of David, where David came from, how it is that from the tribe of Judah, how David came forth from that tribe. And the names are all the same, and I cross-checked it. You know, arising out of Judah comes forth this line of David, which then has wonderful prophecy attached with it, as Jesus is revealed in the Scriptures, and as the Old Testament prophets would have the Word of the Lord, and they'd write these things down, and they desired to look into them, because they knew they were writing about the Messiah, but they couldn't quite see how all these things would be fulfilled. So there's a bit of an excitement, certainly as you study through the Scriptures, to see that in Jesus' first coming, there was very much an anticipation from those who were watching and waiting for him. Likewise, I said it now for us, God has put it this way. And he's wanted it this way, I think, since Genesis chapter 3, in the promise that there would be a seed of the woman that would come, a reference to the Messiah, that all the people in the world who would come to understand, again, before the Scriptures were written down, that would have been shared verbally. You think about in the line of Adam, and then through Seth, and then when it comes to his name, it says that then men began to call on the Lord. And so that they would share these things. And when Moses wrote them down years later, the record of all these things, there's been an anticipation for those with understanding that the Lord is coming. Now, what was missed by many was that there were actually two comings of the Lord. So when Jesus was here in his first coming, then they misunderstood and therefore did not believe and receive that Jesus is the Messiah, because he did not set up his kingdom in his first coming. In fact, they could kill him. You remember the taunting on the cross was, if you are the Messiah, come down, and then we'll believe in you. And so that was confounding to them, that the Messiah would suffer and die, even though Isaiah had received that prophecy that the Messiah would suffer and die. Now, it may seem like I'm off course already on this study, but I'm not, okay? And I've been contemplating a lot after coming back out of Africa, how it is that that part of Africa received the gospel in Acts chapter 8, when Philip left Samaria and went out to the desert, and the eunuch from Candace's, was sent there by Candace, he took back with him the new life. He was born again. And he took back the scroll of Isaiah. So as I've been reading through Isaiah, I'm like just looking at all these references. And so when Dr. Livingston got to that part of Africa as he was evangelizing the entire continent, and he made his all the way down and would just track with that portion of the Nile. And when he got through, again, that's the Victoria Nile, that's in the southern part of Uganda, and he got through to that part, and he found out that they were already believers there. They had been believers since the days of the book of Acts. And so here I am tonight to talk about the restoration of life. When Adam sinned, this mankind died. Everybody born since Adam has been born dead. So that part of everyone who was naturally born from Adam and Eve, from that point forward, born dead, and Jesus came to restore life. We have a great understanding here of the book of Ruth in the Redeemer of Boaz and what took place. And we looked at the redemption last week, so I'm not going to cover so much of the redemption, but you're going to see in the teaching in chapter 4 the redemption carry forward. So we're going to move through the first 9 verses relatively quickly. I use the term relatively in case I get slowed down. Then Boaz went to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Remember, he's the one who was closer. The kinsman redeemer, the Goel, who had the first right to redeem Elimelech's property and therefore for his family. Boaz was waiting for him, and when you hear in the gate, that's like going to the courthouse. This is the place where ancient Israel would transact, and the other cities. Remember, we found Lot sitting as judge in the city gates, and the men of Sodom didn't like that anymore. Okay, so this is going to be an official court hearing, if you will. And he calls to the man to come by. He says, whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Then he takes 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. So he's establishing a legal transaction is going to take place. And this is the way they would do that. And he said to the kinsman, "Naomi, that has come out again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's." Okay, so now that's the reference that when they left, they probably sold their land, and again, until the year of Jubilee, and now there's this opportunity for it to be purchased again for Naomi. And I thought to advertise thee, again, or inform thee. He's saying, "Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." So establishing that right of redemption belongs to this other man. And his answer to Boaz is, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar or ruin mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." So even though he's closer and has the means, yet however it works in his family and with firstborn or inheritance or with his current wife, he recognizes that he's not going to take on another wife, lest it would ruin or mar what he is doing. And so he says, "I can't do it." Now the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, again, so the one who is worthy to redeem, again, he is to do that. And if he doesn't do that, then he's changing. And in doing that, to confirm that he will not do that, to confirm all these things, he took off his shoe. And then he gave it to his neighbor, and this was the testimony in Israel. And again, this the Bible records and agrees this, that he would be then known as the man with one shoe, the one who did not fulfill for his brother to redeem or to raise up an offspring for his brother. So you remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus with this a man has a wife and he dies and has 7 brothers and they all marry her, they all do this, and they think they've got the greatest question. They say, "In the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" And he's like, "You don't know the word of God nor the power of God. He says that when in the resurrection, there's no marriage. There's no marriage when we're in the next life in these spiritual bodies, but we're as the angels, we're spiritual beings. And in that misunderstanding, then Jesus goes on to describe to them, really helpful for us, what we're going to need tonight for what is going to be in the next life. Because we start using terms like bride of Christ, and I introduced that last week, and I'm going to talk about it a lot tonight, but I want to bring this up for us to see that from God's perspective, right, it's for our learning and understanding how it is that we, the believers who have received and believed upon Jesus Christ, are born of him, and we are one with him, and we have every reason to believe that he's coming back for us. And why do we have every reason to believe that? Because he said so. It is to be that way in all of our lives. Now, we look at this redemption that then takes place. The man with one shoe, he's out of the picture. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz. So they're making an official ruling. It goes into the record. The one who could redeem refused to do so. Now he's the man with one shoe. And they go to the next man who can redeem, and that's Boaz. Buy it for thee. Again, that's... And then he drew off his shoe, and the establishment is now Boaz is found worthy to redeem this parcel of land. Now, when you look back at verse 5, Boaz, the one who's informing, when you buy the field, you also are redeeming it for Ruth, and there is in the law the responsibility to raise up an offspring. Now, in this restoration that I'm using tonight for title, and it comes out of verse 15, and there's a tagline to it. It's the restoration of life. Now, look at this with me in this context. Ruth, right, husband dies. Again, her two boys marry wives, but they have no children. So there is no inheritance, no offspring. In fact, if you will, when Ruth dies, right, when Naomi dies and Ruth dies, then there is nothing to continue, or it's death. Okay, everybody tracking with me. Just as when sin entered in and then death through sin, and God is now working in the world, if you will, the restoration of life through the redemption of the price that has been paid at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we got a few things to look at here tonight as I introduce these. The restoration of life. We were all born dead, but through Christ Jesus, who paid the price, he paid the ransom to redeem us in that we could be purchased. Again, these are the terminology that God wants us to have and understand. So we recognize this is based off of justice, and it's a transaction with God. It's not a feeling. God feels like he loves you today and will save you. He wouldn't dare leave it that way. He is righteous and just, even in forgiveness of sin. And his terms are righteousness. His terms are justice. His terms are legal terms to describe what he has done. Now, the motivation of his justice is his love, as we would, well, sort of unpack this tonight, if you will. Boaz, in verse 9, said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, or Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Now, right there, he paid the price. He's talked about buying the field in verse 5. This is a legal transaction. The other guy's no longer the goel. He steps forward and he pays the price. Ransom. Ransom is the price of redemption. Okay? Jesus on the cross. Ransom. Price is paid. You're not redeemed with silver and gold, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. the price of redemption of a soul is costly. Again, this again in the scriptures. The redemption of a soul is costly because a soul cannot be redeemed with money. Okay? It needs to be redeemed with another life. It needs to be redeemed with blood. Now, why this becomes so important in our understanding is because here we now are on earth, again, 2,000 years after Christ, and if you didn't take your time to seek God out, you would be groping for meaning and understanding in this world. You'd be chasing after whatever to sort of find a meaning of life. And so, what is life? Well, only the Bible reveals that you were born dead and needed to be born again, and that there is a restoration of life coming. Now, as Boaz makes the purchase, verse 10, and I just circle the first word in verse 10. It doesn't necessarily come across that in the Hebrew, but in English it works great for us. Moreover, okay? So he purchased the field, and he redeemed that which belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, Mahlon, and Naomi. And then he says, moreover. So this is, if you will, now, what I introduced to you, which I wanted to entitle it tonight, but I didn't know which way the Holy Spirit would lead me. I wanted to entitle tonight the reward. Okay, because this is the reward. Moreover, Ruth. He did all that to do what? He did all that because Ruth came to him and says, will you be my covering? Will you redeem me? He would have paid whatever price he needed to pay, whatever fields, whatever the cost was, in order to get to verse 10. Moreover, he came to buy Ruth, if you will. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Now, we sang it tonight. I am yours and you are mine, right? In that last song as we're doing worship, the idea that we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15, my life is not my own. It's that tagline for all these years that he gave his life that for us. I mean, this is love. This is love. So if you need to, right, verse 10, just to, you know, because we don't think we buy wives. That's like strange practice. You did what? Okay. How did you do that? No, you don't do that. Well, they used to do that and have, you know, a bride price. And I guess the term of, I think it's changing, but when I was in Uganda and when I was in, especially South Sudan, the currency in wealth is cows. I mean, it's like however many cows you have, and if you can afford to have a lot of cows, you're a wealthy individual. So a lot of times the price that a man will give the father of the woman that he wants to marry, he really will pay in cows, right? Now, but I want you to write in this verse 10, I want you to write, moreover, the love of God. The love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, and I just want to lay this forth in this way for us because I have a very clear course and path that I want to open up your eyes to tonight. And it really begins when you believed and received the gospel. You heard the gospel. When the gospel was preached, right? When someone shared the good news, right, of Jesus Christ. Well, before that was some bad news, right? There's this place called hell, that if you die without Christ, you go there, tormented for all of eternity. However that was communicated with you, or the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin and death was already upon you, knowing the things you were doing were wrong, and being in that conviction of sin that if you didn't get right with God, you would die. Again, catch the context tonight of the title, The Restoration of Life. But it begins with this, and I'll just say it in verse 10. This is the call of his love. That's the beginning. When you heard the gospel, it's the call of his love. How do I know that? Many are called, right? When you hear the gospel, everyone who hears the gospel is called. They hear the call of his love. Now, the basis of the transaction is blood justice, redemption, right? Acceptance, exchange, all these things. But the motivation now, afterwards, is the call of his love. If you look at verse 9, the price is paid. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth. Moreover, a wife. Moreover, if you will, the bride of Christ. If I can cause you to compare spiritual with spiritual in this way. Now, find your way to Matthew chapter 13. The chapter of the Bible that Pastor Chuck Smith told all of the pastors, don't teach Matthew till you've taught the Bible. And especially don't teach the kingdom parables until you've taught through the Bible. Because so many have mistaught the kingdom parables in Matthew 13. So I think it was the last gospel I ever taught. I didn't always say challenge accepted and I'm going to overcome that. No, I listened to people. Matthew 13, 44. Oh, good. I was reading 12:44, and like, that's not right. 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys that field. Now, if it's not his field, and he finds the treasure, and even if he is serving in that field, and he finds that treasure, who does it belong to? Any treasure in that field belongs to whoever owns that field. Okay? Now, when we understand in this, again, the context of Matthew 13, a sower went out to sow, right? The field is the world. The sower is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The seed is the Word of God. This field, I believe in keeping it all in context, is in the world. And in this parable, the man who found the treasure, right, that's Jesus. And what did he do? He hid it, and he sold all that he had with joy, enduring the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He paid the price for the world. In order to get the world, is he interested in the world? Is Boaz got a plan for that field where he's just been waiting to plant a vineyard? Like, remember Wicked King, was it Ahab who kills Naboth to take his vineyard away and make it his garden? Right? Again, dealing with inheritance. Great, great cross-reference here. Boaz is not interested in the field. He's interested in Ruth. Jesus is not interested in this world. Why not? Because this world is passing away. Now here's the good news. For all you, if you ever catch some of this stuff on TV and they're warning of the end of the world through climate change is the current one, or the other threats, the volcanoes, the super volcanoes that are going to erupt and destroy the world. And so everybody's got to do their part to love the world. And I don't know what giving all your money to the organizations that are promoting this will do for you. But anyway, it's going to last 1,007 years minimum, because we have 7 years of tribulation, right? Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, and then what happens? Then we have new heavens and new earth. What happens with this here? It burns up. So is Jesus interested in this world that's going to burn? No, he's eternal. Okay? So he's not interested in this world, but he sure is. There's a treasure here. There's a treasure here. And that's his church, right? That's the believers. He sold it all to buy, if you will, his assembly. So in the call of his love, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the names of the dead. Or to raise up the name of the dead, you hear that? It's all of a sudden it starts to, if you believe upon Jesus Christ, right, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, right, though he die, again, so think of when he's saying that to who he's saying it to, yet he shall live. And then he says, then he describes those who will come to believe on him. He says they'll never die. So what is this? Well, it is to raise up. Again, do you hear resurrection from the dead? I hear resurrection from the dead. Raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead not be cut off from among his brethren. Now these bodies, they aren't going to live forever because they're corrupt, right? But the name, right? Who you are, right? The name, that the dead be not, name of the dead be not cut off. So in other words, that which Naomi has no children, Ruth has no children, and their name would die. Elimelech's, Mahlon, Chilion's, it's dead. But now there's a promise through the reward of purchasing the treasured wife that there is going to be a promise of the name continuing, a promise of inheritance. What is resurrection? What is eternal life really for us? It's us receiving our inheritance in Christ. The same inheritance that the Son has, all those who believe in him partake of his inheritance, one with him. If he has inheritance, so do we. How does it work even as we do this with when two are married? Again, they have all those things together. We even mirror that in this world, and at least in this country. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make this woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, there's also a special reference there for Rachel because she died on the way to Bethlehem. In fact, one of our last Israel trips, we were up on Mount Raquel. And everybody's like, where are we? Where are we? Mount Raquel. What? Rachel. Rachel, this is the place where they commemorate. We thought we were just outside of Jerusalem, and we were. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are only 5 miles apart. And now with the sprawl of both cities, they're like 5 feet apart. So here we are, and I'm just going to now offer up this next one, the comfort of his love. The comfort of his love. Now, I've been holding this for quite a while that when one refuses correction, they also refuse comfort and they also refuse commands. So the refusal of correction is a very serious thing. So you have the call of his love and then you have the comfort of his love. Now, why I bring it up in this way? Because the call for every husband, every godly man, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. There's that initial, again, will you marry me, is the call of love, isn't it? And again, for believers, that's what we're saying, it's the call of love. And then a husband has to learn how to live as Christ in his marriage, and there's this comfort, and then we'll get on to a couple more here in a bit. But this to me is laid forth in Christ Jesus with his church. Now, the prophecy there, as the elders in the gate are saying, we are witnesses, they're prophesying, right? That's Holy Spirit prophecy. And not only to be like Rachel and Leah, again, the beginning of Israel, if you will, because that's Jacob's wives, renamed Israel. Famous in Bethlehem, that's the reference to Rachel. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah. And you're like, oh, when that Genesis 38 story, like what's Genesis 38? Judah, right, goes and has a wife, has children, he has three boys, and the first two boys, right, die. They're actually sinful. God kills them. And then And then he withholds the third son from Tamar. I guess he probably thought, like the Sadducees, if we give them all seven are going to die. What's wrong with this woman? Right? So he's not going to give his third son to her, withholds her. She pretends to be a prostitute after Judah's wife had died. And she actually tricks him, and Judah goes unto his daughter-in-law thinking she's a prostitute, and she gets pregnant with twins. That's Tamar. Perez is the one who broke through, right? So first one out, ties the ribbon on his wrist or his ankle. I don't remember which one it was. And then the other one gets through. That's Ferris. That's this guy. So this is a prophecy, if you will. Yeah, and this is prophecy. They're prophesying, not just in this context of like who's Ruth, right? Again, you do have like the picture here of a Gentile bride, which you can work with, but this breaking through of the seed of Judah, they're prophesying. Now I'm just going to go out on a limb here and just take you on to the next one, which is the correction of his love. The correction of his love. Let's be honest. You study through the scriptures, and what do you find out? Did Judah do everything right in getting a wife? Did he do everything right? In fact, he was unrighteous in the way that he conducted himself. Remember, she took a pledge, and the pledge was his driver's license. It was his identification. Whose are these things? They're mine. Shame, right? There's no prostitute here. There never has been. And so when it all came through, that found out that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, what did he want to do? He wanted to kill her. Now I'm just going to lay this out. You have the call of his love. You have the comfort of his love. Rachel refusing to be comforted. Again, it then is a prophecy of when the 2 to 3-year-olds were killed and when the Messiah did come, when Herod killed the babies in Bethlehem. Very interesting that this would be tucked away in the book of Ruth. Not surprising, though, when you start comparing spiritual with spiritual. And then this one with Judah and Tamar and the correction of love. Think of how many things do get corrected in that marriage between where the man may be unrighteous or the woman may be unrighteous. They both turn to walk with the Lord and in that relationship. So don't be surprised that many of the marriages need to be corrected in love. Very few of the marriages probably start and continue without sin between the two. And just describing that. And that's the reference. Yet, Perez, the one who broke through, the one who shouldn't have been firstborn, becomes firstborn. And this is the one who, again, you'd say, well, shouldn't have even been born, but this is the correction of love. So Boaz took Ruth, verse 13, and she was his wife. Now, I want you to do something between verses 12 and 13. This is normal, right? 12 and 13, we do the same thing. A man, do you take this woman to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward? And you say to the woman, do you take this man to be your husband, to have and to hold from this day forward? Again, very, very much when we do the weddings. And you start with a man, again, very, very deliberate. Again, it's again all picture here in Scripture, and you know we get through this place. And what are we really doing when there's a wedding service? Well, there's vows. There's vows, and so you, and to me this is what's taking place in the wedding, is we're actually receiving the command of His love. Right? We're receiving the command of His love. When we say what? Christian marriage, what are we saying? I will love my wife as Christ loved the church. Receiving the command of His love. I will be the husband as what the Bible says, and when I took vows with my wife before God and man done in church, and the vows being taken publicly, it's I'm receiving and therefore taking a vow. The commandment is agape. And the wife taking vows to really, yes, love her husband, but she's also in Christian marriage vowing to be submitted unto her husband. Okay? So she's receiving the command of his love, that he's going to love her. She's receiving that. So here's what I have so far. The call of his love, the comfort of his love, the correction of his love, the command of his love. That's the wedding. Okay? Now, I got this when I was studying. I don't even remember what I was studying, but it's in my devotions when I was up in the UP the end of August. I was up and going to be teaching on Sunday morning, and I remember I was in 1 John, and the whole thing was, do you know and believe the love that God has for you? Do you know and believe the love that God has for you? Because that's what John declares when he writes his letter. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. So this is context tonight. So after the command of his love, I mean, we go right from the way we do weddings, it goes right from the wedding service to verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, right? To have and to hold. That is what happens in a marriage. The husband takes his wife, okay? Goes in unto her. I mean, or, again, as I would introduce this to us tonight, because I have the call of his love, the comfort of his love, the correction of his love. I made Sarah blush and she's leaving now. She'll come back to you, David. Oh, very good. Okay, so I'll repeat that. I'm the one who did all the disruption, okay? Back with me. The call of his love, the comfort of his love, the correction of his love, the command of his love, and then this is the truth, the consummation of his love. From this point forward, when you come to this restoration of life and you come to this reward, and Boaz is buying this field to consummate his love for Ruth and his love for his brother. Remember the commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. By this we know love. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is Ruth, a picture of the church. Probably not a clearer one. And also why I introduced the way I did, that in the resurrection there is no marriage. So there's nothing that equates in a physical relationship in heaven that there is any need for marriage to have a oneness in the flesh. Because we're spirit. We're like the angels. New bodies. So there is no equivalence of the physical relationship in heaven. Now, there's something more there, which again is why we're pausing right here, because there's been this huge pause between verse 12 and 13 after Jesus paid the price and purchased his bride. What did he do? He went back home to prepare the place. That's also a picture in the Jewish wedding. That after the betrothal, right, then he's preparing the place and he'll come and get his bride. Parable of the 10 virgins. 5 with oil in their lamps, 5 without. I believe that's a great picture of the Holy Spirit. Those that are ready, watching. This is the intent. Now, what I'm laying forth for us in this consummation of his love, that's verse 13. Here's what happens when Jesus comes to snatch us who are alive and remain up to meet them in the air, those who have died in Christ and are with him. The dead in Christ rise first. Again, I think we'll cover this in detail when we go through 1 Corinthians 15. But that's when he comes for his bride. He goes to prepare a place. He comes, and I will take you to myself so you can be at where I am, in my Father's house. This is, if you will, that's the consummation of his love when he comes for us. Now, since there's no physical, right, fleshly oneness to be had, it's a true spiritual oneness. So when we're with him, all sin is done away. Okay? Nothing hindering between you and the Lord. Now, get this. individually, I go to prepare a place for you. Again, this personal salvation is very real. Bless you. Is that what you said when you sneeze? Bless you or bless me? Bless you. All right. I can bless you because I know you're going to heaven. I don't want to bless somebody who's not going to heaven, right? When they sneeze. There you go. Where was I? Boaz took Ruth. She's his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception that she bare a son. I love this phrase, the Lord gave her conception. Now, why do I like that? Well, Mahlon would have consummated the marriage when he married her, but the Lord didn't give her conception. It's an interesting phrase that God's involvement now is so there for us to see the call, the comfort, the correction, the command, and now the consummation of the love is the child, is Obed. The consummation of this love is Obed. The women said unto Naomi, verse 14, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Think about that. Without our Redeemer, we have no hope. Without God in this world, all would die and go to hell. That's our kinsman Redeemer. We're not left without. So when that search is made in Revelation for the one worthy to open that scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, which he purchased at the cross, but has not taken possession of it until he returns to get his bride and then judges the earth. And again, as he opens up those seals, that begins the judgment of the earth because it was sold under sin, and sin must be paid for. But not by those who believe and receive Jesus, because we're not appointed under wrath. Very straightforward. Now, could you imagine what a horrible, right? Like evangelism technique it would be to misplace the rapture and put it at the middle or end of the tribulation period and say, here's the picture. Jesus purchased you, but he's going to beat you before he comes and gets you. Doesn't work that way. Again, totally destroys the picture. To see that he's going to come and take his bride out before God's wrath is placed upon this Christ-rejecting world. Therefore, the pre-tribulational, when you hear rapture, you should just hear what? Pre-tribulational. Because the beginning of the tribulation is the wrath of God, so pre-tribulational. Right? So again, the picture of this whole thing with the bride of Christ. Blessed of the Lord, not left us without a kinsman, be famous in Israel. And now to verse 15 where I get the title. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life. Now it's implied there, thy life, because it's spoken unto Naomi. There was deadness. I mean, she's not going to have any children. Again, and then so Ruth has already said what? Your God is my God. Ruth's already what? She's already become Jewish. So this isn't like some rebellious thing put together, like how did that happen against her will? No. You should be able to destroy Calvinism with that verse if you want to. These things are initiated, responded, volitional, willful. And just like us, when we hear the call of the love of God and we respond to the gospel, he initiates, we respond. I love this picture. If I went up to any woman in the world and I said, God told me you're to be my wife, she would still have to do what? Respond. But God told me and you have to marry me. Doesn't work that way. Likewise, Jesus, when he got his bride, did he force people, gave, you have no decision, you're robotic? No. This is all in place. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Now, I'm just going to describe here by faith what you're looking at here with Ruth as a type of the church. Restoring unto Naomi, restoring life. She had no hope. In fact, how did Israel do with when the Messiah came? by and large, they did what? Rejected him. Romans 9, 10, and 11, all in one spot. Like, now, God hasn't cast them off forever, right? There's a remnant, and there's believing Israel. They will. And again, Paul says, I'm an Israelite. He says, I've believed and received the Messiah. I'm born of him. And so there were those of Israel who are born of God. Again, they received their Messiah. They heard the call of his love, the comfort, the correction, the command, and then, again, this consummation of his love, which we're reading in the natural sense, how this consummation of the love. But there is a promise, again, if you will, the ladies, women, again, Naomi's friends, they're describing that this child is going to be a restorer of her life as well, which was dead, and how it describes that Israel is going to look at the church and what is the church? I mean, they're really confounded. In fact, now you're like, those of Israel, who unbelieving Israel, they don't know who the church really is. But yet, Scripture, it's all right there. And here it says that this daughter-in-law loves thee better than seven sons. And that's a complete reference to, again, the inheritance Israel, coming from passing from father to son. And yet there's this daughter-in-law from another nation, another Gentile, who comes in and has loved you more. Now, I don't think I'm stretching that. But find your way to Acts chapter 1. And we're actually almost done for tonight. The restoration of life. Now remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. All your sin was done in the world. Again, this world is contrary to God. Satan rules this world. It's his. Jesus paid for it, but hasn't come to take possession of it yet. He's going to snatch his bride out of this world and then judge the Christ-rejecting world. Then he's going to come back with his bride and give inheritance and rule and reign here together with him for 1,000 years. Okay? Acts chapter 1, the promise. But first the question, Acts 1, 6. Now remember tonight's title? The restoration. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, his disciples asked Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, why is the kingdom of Jesus here on earth for 1,000 years? Why is that so important? Because the Bible says that the Messiah will rule and reign. 1,000-year reign. Think of the people who've gone for that. The last one to go for 1,000-year reign, in German you say 1,000-year Reich, the reign. They were going for that. Now, they're not the first ones, and I'm pretty sure that the Antichrist claiming to be the Messiah, when he sets up his kingdom, he's going to be using what kind of terminology? He's going to be using 1,000 years, but it's only going to last just short of seven. It's going to be cut short because of the elect. Now you understand, and hopefully, are you now going to set up the kingdom? Are you going to restore the restoration of all things? Are you going to restore it to Israel? And the answer is, not yet. Why not? Because the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. Everybody now tracking with me, Book of Ruth. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority or own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then this last phrase, uttermost part of the earth. It's a reference to what? All the Gentile nations being saved. So it's like God now sending forth his Holy Spirit as the unnamed servant to search out for the bride of Christ in this world through the gospel. Genesis 24, Abraham sends his servant, who's not named there, to go get a bride from his people, and she comes by faith to be Isaac, who is the child of promise, to be her bride. Great picture of Christ, the church, and the Holy Spirit searching out for the bride of Christ. And likewise, we who are saved are called to go out and share the gospel and to tell others and to go into all the nations and all the world and preach Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is seeking to fulfill that marriage supper of the Lamb. All those who are called and answer the invite, chosen, will be there at the consummation of the oneness of all of the believers with Jesus Christ who has purchased them. The restoration of life. Do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe in hell? Right? Because right now, we're separated from Jesus Christ only in body. Because when you're born of him, you're not separated from him at all because his spirit is in you. When one dies on this earth, they are separated from us. Great way to understand death. When Adam and Eve died the day that they ate that fruit, they were separated from God spiritually. Everyone born is born separated from God. Great way to understand death is separation. So when you catch this whole understanding and this restoration of life, we're witnesses of these things. That's what we are. We're witnesses now of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This truth of things that are true and eternal, and the rest of the world is like groping for some kind of understanding of who God is even, or what a God is, or what is life, is there any life? And yet we have this record, and we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. And God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Acts 5:32. So let's see if I can tie this together now. It should be pretty well wrapped up. What's the commandment to the church? The commandment's love. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loves his church. The church is called to what? Love one another as I have loved you. This reference in 15 that Ruth's love is better than seven sons. Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and she became a nurse unto it. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name. Thank you, King James, right? But this is good, right? May have named the baby before he was born. Do you ponder that a little bit? Do people do that? Yeah, of course they do that. Gave it a name. We don't know what it is. But again, I can't say that for sure, but, you know, or did they give the name after? Maybe. I mean, if you take it chronologically, but they give the name Obed, a son born to Naomi, even though it's not Naomi's child. I mean, there's supernatural things going on here. Called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. The generations of Perez, that takes you back, that's Perez, breach, back to Judah and Tamar. Lion of the tribe of Judah, fulfilling which tribe? Again, the prophecy in Genesis 49, Shiloh, that comes out of the tribe of Judah, reference to the Messiah. These are the generations. And then you got Hezron, and then Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. This is Obed. Obed means serving. But it's the same word for serving that we would use and say that one serves God. And you can freely exchange in some of the conjugation, and this one you can, worshiping. Worshiping. Obed means serving or worshiping. Now, I like this. Because out of that whole thing, all they can do is worship God. Now, you come through this, you hear the gospel, you believe and receive, you're born of him, You know, and again, you hear the call of his love and then the comfort of his love and then the correction. So you're comforted over your sin, forgiven. What a comfort forgiveness is. You remember that? Do you remember what a comfort forgiveness of sin was in the beginning and still is? Right? And then you hear me talk about it from the pulpit. Correction is a very loving action. The correction of his love. This teach your children this. Yeah, they have to know these things. And if you weren't taught that, well, then discipline yourself to understand that when you're corrected, it's because God loves you. And then the command of his love is receiving that. And then this looking forward to the consummation. And I just simply lay it out like this. What are your worship services like? I mean, we play this music before we do Bible study. But I understood that worship is life in this restoration. I've been restored to oneness with God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm still in this body, so I can't fully, right? I can only hear in part, experience this oneness, because I don't know yet as I ought to know, but when I'm with him and when I see him, I will know and I will be known. It's a reference to the consummation of his love. If I could lay this forth in such a way to you, in light of all that, serve God. What I knew inherently after I had been gone 10 years and he brought me back and saved me and restored me to relationship, and all I knew is I want to serve him. I want to worship him. I want to figure that thing out. How can I worship and serve God? And that's what I want to do the rest of my days. I have no plans of retirement. Now, I do realize my health could fail. Right? You understand that? I do have a retirement plan. Right? It's the consummation of when I leave this earth and I'm with God. Where your treasure is. Now, just to again remind you of this word, the reward. So the restoration of life is eternal life, your treasure. I have to answer that one. It's my treasure. Do you think this baby Obed was Ruth and Naomi's treasure? I don't think so. That's just the picture of worship. Their treasure is life. That which was dead is now alive. How do you know you have eternal life? Because of the resurrection from the dead. What's your treasure? Well, where what your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure's of this world, and you make that your treasure, it will corrupt. Moth, rust, and thieves. But if your treasure's in heaven, so I'd like to tell everybody my benefit plan is out of this world. What's your benefit plan as you work? Now I just offer you, what's your treasure? It's life. It's life, eternal. What's Naomi's treasure? It's life. Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. I want to jump into another Bible study, but time doesn't allow. But if you want to know how God does things, he keeps repeating this so every generation can understand death out of life out of death. The prophecy in Isaiah 11:1 is that there will come a shoot out of the root of Jesse. And that's the Messiah. Just seemingly out of dry ground, this branch is going to shoot up. It's a promise of the Messiah. Seemingly, in time when it looked like even the kings and the line of David was dead, dry, going nowhere, no kings, no hope for a kingdom and Messiah in Israel. Times of the foreign kings and then the Maccabees get control back and they restore the temple, but no kings, no promise, absolutely no hope for Messiah. Jesus comes like a shoot out of dry ground. And I would talk to you about that Bible study. But Father in heaven, we thank you that you treasured the believers. Lord, you know those that are yours. You know who's going to believe and receive in you. And yet you died for the sin of the whole world. You paid for all the full price for the sin of the world so that you could purchase the treasure that's in the field. Lord, thank you for your love. May we more fully understand what it means to be one with you and how we look forward to you. In Jesus' name, amen.